How many of you like pop quizzes? So, I have a pop quiz for you today. Adam's got me. I was deleting comments, comebacks to Adam in my head. Seth and Elijah are going to hand out a sheet of paper to you. Abby is going to set a timer for 3 minutes. I'll tell her to start that in just a moment. But we're going to take these 3 minutes, all right? And I want you to fill out, you're going to get a little graph here, all right? I want you to think about things that truly bring you joy and make your heart come alive. Things that truly bring you joy and make your heart come alive. So I'm going to read the instructions to you while they're handing it out. It could be absolutely anything. Do not hold back. It could be a favorite place. All right? A favorite trail you like to hike. A favorite place you like to visit. A favorite room in your house. It could be a moment, like enjoying, like we have this morning, a nice, crisp autumn morning. All right? It could be a warm cup of coffee. It could be people. It could be pets. It can be a food. It can be a TV show. It can be a book. Anything that brings you simple pleasure into your life. So, on the little graph, you've got one column, things I love. You're going to list at least five if you can. And then on the other half, you're going to list why it matters to you. Things I love, question number one. And why it matters to me, question number two. So, as soon as everybody has a copy, is it not coming down that way? Oh, I get the, Elijah, work your way down. Okay, never mind. You guys have a plan, I'm not going to interrupt. Raise your hand if you don't have a copy yet. Now, this is normally something we do at the end of the lesson, or I send home for you to do later, but we're going to do it together. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Elijah, back here. All right, everybody got a copy now? Oh, pens? I don't have any pen. I didn't even think about it. I just assumed that there were enough pencils in the back or that you had something to write with. So hopefully there are, Miss Vicky has some writing utensils, a handful of them, not enough for everybody. So if you want to raise your hand and you need something to write with, she'll bring it to you. All right, Abby, if you would, please start the 3 minutes. It's time? 3 minutes are up. All right. So you may not have filled out all five, filled out both sides of the little table there. That's okay. You can continue it at home. In fact, I would encourage you to do this. Go home, set a 3-minute timer, and see how many other things you can add to the list. And maybe 3 minutes isn't enough. Maybe you can fill the front and the back of a sheet of paper. So however much time you want to spend on it, I would encourage you to do it. So does anybody want to share one of the things that they love and why? Any volunteers? Brian? All right, that's a good reason. All right, anybody else? Leland? All right, and why?
It makes my day better.
All right, camaraderie, the friendship. All right, anybody else?
Peace and quiet.
Peace and quiet. And why is that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. Okay. All right, Mary?
I love the sound of children's laughter.
All right, the sound of children's laughter, and why is that?
Well, because there's a purity to it.
Yes.
There's nothing false about it. It's just they have joy.
Absolutely. So she said the sound of a child's laughter, there's a purity to it, just pure joy that comes with it. One of my absolute favorite videos I think that humans have ever created is of a little girl. She's a toddler, and she's bending down, picking up her mother's phone. She's videotaped. You maybe have seen her floating around Facebook, but you hear mom in the background go, do you have my phone? Calls her by her name, but I don't remember what it is. And she says, no. And mom obviously steps into the room and sees little girl with said phone. little girl begins to run away, just cackling, laughing that she has her phone and now her mom. I think it's one of the purest human videos ever created. Somebody else. Evan?
They have a smashing a five iron right in the middle of the face.
Okay. Smashing a five iron right in the middle of the face. I'm assuming you're talking to the face of the club and not a face of one of your...
Yeah,
okay, all right. And why?
Such a rare occurrence.
Seeing a unicorn. Somebody else. Sue?
Hearing a loved one's voice on the phone.
All right. All right. Hearing a loved one's voice on the phone, opportunity to reconnect the relationship. Vicki? Amen. All right. Anybody else? Take one more. Yes.
Coming back here.
All right. And why is that?
All
right. It's like home. I think most of us feel that this is a place called home. I would encourage you, there are three reflection questions at the bottom of the page, to spend some time this afternoon or this week answering those three questions, and I'll read them to you. Which of these things bring you the most joy? How do these loves reflect a deeper longing in you? All right, I think Vicki, you know, the idea of hearing her grandson call her out by name, it gives her a deeper longing, right? A purpose in this world, a reason for being here. All right, and then the last question is, what do these loves teach you about God's love for you? And that's really what we're going to kind of focus on this morning. We all have things that we love because they reflect, I believe, a deeper longing in our hearts. Well, today we're going to talk about a love that is far greater than our most cherished loves. It is God's passionate love for us. Now, I don't know how you think about the love of God or how you were taught to think about the love of God. When you hear the phrase, for example, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, all right, what kind of reaction do you have to that? How does it make you feel? What are your thoughts about the love of God? All right, Mary says it's secure. What else? All right, that God is opening His hand and offering us His love and His mercy, so it's a gift that we can receive. What kind of emotional reaction do you have to it? For God so loved the world. The Greek word there is agape. It's a word that you've heard preachers talk a great deal about. All right, what is your emotional response to Jesus saying that? Do you have an emotional response? All right, Leland says, how can you describe it? And maybe that's where you're at, that when you think about the love of God, it completely overwhelms you, and you are at a loss for words. You just cannot find the right adjectives to express that love. Now, I hope that's where you're at. I really do. I hope that you are so overwhelmed and you have this overwhelming feeling of emotion towards God's love for you, that it just washes over you. But there are some, and I think I'm included in this group, who don't really have an emotional response to the love of God. Or didn't. Let me put it that way. Like Evan said, I've still got things to learn. And I think it has a lot to do with how I was taught about God and how He views us and how He loves us. I believe when we read Scripture, we read about a God who is passionate, whose love is not distant. It's not cold. It's not just some abstract theory, but it is deeply embodied and it is personal. God doesn't just love you, He longs for you. He longs for you. And I can read a bunch of scriptures that bring this out. Let me give you Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. From the New Living Translation, it says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Now let me ask you, when you hear that passage read, does it sound as if the love of God is some type of distant, cold, dispassionate, disembodied thing? That it's just an intellectual pursuit on the part of God? You see, I was taught that God's love is simply an obligation. That He has to love me. And that choosing to love me has nothing to do with being passionate about me or even liking me. I spent most of my Christian experience believing that God was just tolerating me. That His arm was being twisted to love me. And it has a lot to do with the word, I heard the word agape described. That agape is simply an act of the will. An act of volition. And that's why Jesus can say things like, love your enemies. And I've even heard preachers, I've even said, you don't have to like them, but you got to love them. In other words, if they're hungry, all right, I've got to feed them. I don't have to like them, but I've got to see to their needs. Even if it costs me something. But I don't have to have any sense of feeling for them. There doesn't have to be an emotional response to them in any way, shape, or form. That it's this kind of disembodied, detached, distant form of love. You understand what I'm trying to get across when I use the word disembodied? That it's something that exists simply in theory, but not in reality. Disembodied love, for example, is when love is all talk but no action. It's like saying, I care for you, but the person who says it never really actually shows up when it matters. For example, imagine someone who tells you, I really value our friendship. But when you need someone to have a listening ear, they're not there. Or when you need a hand with something, they're always too busy. Their words are one thing, but their actions don't match up. And the relationship feels hollow because there's no tangible presence, no real connection. That's what I mean by disembodied. But God's love is simply not an obligation. It's not simply just a decision He makes. Well, I don't really like human beings. They're, you know, kind of like worms. And even we sing that, don't we? Yeah. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Would He devote such sacred head for such a worm as I? Now, this theology is deeply rooted. There's a guy by the name of Negrin. He wrote two volumes on the topic of love. And in those two volumes, he talks about the word agape and the word eros, both Greek words translated love. And they describe God's love as purely volitional, an act of the will, with very little or no emotion involved. And that's how they describe God's love. God's love is agape love. He's choosing to love you because it's the right thing to do. He does so holding His nose and holding us out at arm's length, not too close to us, lest He soil Himself or become impure. And eros, Negrin says, is the erotic type of love. All right? And what he's really doing is said that human beings ought to strive for agape love, all right, and do everything they can to avoid eros love. Now, I've wondered if he's ever read the Song of Solomon that's full of erotic type of love. All right? That's the argument that he's making. And it has worked its way into our view of God. But I'm here to tell you, that's not the God of the Bible. God is not just committed to loving us. He actually likes us. He desires us. He rejoices over us. So I want to push back. The Word of God is a great word, but it often gets misunderstood as this detached, emotionless kind of love. But the true meaning of agape is deeply embodied. It's a love that pursues, sacrifices, takes action. It feels like a parent loving or caring for a child. We see this kind of love in God throughout Scripture. So, example, turn over to Hosea chapter 11. I know, kind of a strange place. Maybe. Let's turn to the prophets. And listen to how God describes himself. Verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. Now, what image is God portraying here? What visualization is he using? That's parents. Remember when your kids were little and you pick them up and they'd wrap their arms around your neck, put their cheek against your cheek and just squeeze the stuffing out of you? Remember those days? Now Elijah can pick me up. All right. 2-3 times. Does this sound detached, cold, just an act of the will? Oh, I'll love them because I have to. I have a moral obligation to do so. And that's often how we have depicted agape. But here in this passage, God is portrayed as a loving parent who yearns for his child. This isn't a distant God, but one whose love is tender, it's involved, it's passionate. So God's love isn't just a duty. It is his deepest delight. And we see that even in the teachings of Jesus. Even one of the passages that Bill read for us when he was leading singing. Go back to Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the lost sheep. All right? He talks about the 99 on the mountains, and he goes in search of the one that went astray. And when he finds it, truly I tell you, he what? Rejoices. There's some passion, isn't it? That's not cold, detached, disembodied. There's passion there. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Luke chapter 15 in the parable of the prodigal son. The father doesn't just merely accept his son back as an obligation. He runs to him. He embraces him. He throws a feast for him. I want you to know this is how God feels about each one of us. It's not just a willing to love, but an eager to draw near. When you think about God's love for you, do you feel truly wanted or do you just feel tolerated? I grew up most of my life just thinking I was tolerated. I'm just a worm. I'm a dog. I'm unworthy. I'm disgusting. I'm a failure. Yeah, God loves me. But in the back of my mind, I was convinced he didn't like me. He didn't want to spend time with me. Even if I'm in heaven, there's going to be gates and Michael the archangel and Gabriel are going to be standing there saying, all right, you're here, but you can't get any closer. I think I've told you this before. Ray Tilley, one of the elders at North Beckley, often would say that there were two things he was going to do when he gets to heaven. One, he's going to walk into God's throne room and he's going to bow before his king. The second thing he's going to do is he's going to crawl up in God's lap because God is his father. Man, what a beautiful picture. But I didn't grow up with that. And the first time I heard him say that, it rocked me back on my heels. I had all these I wanted to push back and argue with him theologically. I said, no, that's not right. You can bow, but don't dare touch him. Keep your distance. You see, even in the life of Jesus, God's love became flesh in his son. And you think about how Jesus, was his interaction with other people cold, detached, disembodied? No. Jesus had compassion for people. Matthew 9, verse 36. He was moved to compassion. Jesus wept with friends, John 11, and verse 35. The one memory verse every Christian knows. Jesus wept. He enjoyed meals with sinners. Jesus' life and ministry demonstrate God's love in tangible, heartfelt ways. This is not a love that floats out in the ether. It's a love that walks. It's a love that talks. It's a love that suffers. Romans 5, verse 8, but God proves his love for us, and while we were still sinners, God died for us. This is God's pursuing heart, a love that moves toward us, not away from us, not holding us at a distance. God's love isn't just committed, it's compassionate, relational, it's real. And so how are we going to respond to that? God's love invites us to a real relationship. He wants to embrace us, or he wants us to embrace him as he embraces us, not merely with our minds. That's another thing about the love of God. It was always just an intellectual, academic pursuit. Let's define the word agape, and let's grab Thayer's lexicon, and let's lay it all out. Let's do a word study. Well, good. That's fine. Helpful. But it always ended there. Just as attachment to our loving parents fosters secure bonds, I believe that attachment to God nurtures good spiritual health. And so maybe even if we did see God as having emotions, my upbringing taught me to focus almost solely on his negative, or what we might consider his negative emotions. His anger, his wrath, his judgments. And so I learned to relate to God in those ways. God's angry with me. I'm standing on the edge of the pit of hell, one foot dangling and the other foot's on a banana, and God coughs and I go, man, what a terrible way to think about God. A terrible way. So, what keeps you, if you're in the same place that I was, what keeps you from fully accepting God's pursuing, passionate love? Because he loves us to the core. God just doesn't love us in a theoretical, moral sense. His love is passionate. It's deeply emotional. So here's some things you can do. If you struggle like I have for so long, thinking about God's love, just kind of floating around there out in the ether somewhere, or just words on a page that need to be diagrammed, spend some time in God's presence. Just like any relationship, intimacy with God grows as you spend time together. Set aside time intentionally each day to just be with him. And I've, over the year, I've given you all kinds of, and we've talked about all kinds of different spiritual disciplines that you can use to do that. Select one that fits with your personality. Embrace it. Use it. Meditate on God's promises, like we read from Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Or read Psalm 139, 1 through 18. All right? Where David marvels at God's intimate knowledge and love for him. And then let those truths actually take root in your heart. Let them go from the page to actually rooting themselves down in your heart. Internalize them. Internalize them. Embrace God's love in community. It's one thing I love about this church. I get to come here and be surrounded by people who love God and who have experienced God's love in ways that I have yet to experience it. And they're vulnerable enough to share that with me. They say things to me like Ray Tilly did that make me go back, step back and go, wow, never thought about it like that. That's why, by the way, meeting is so important. All right, this isn't just an obligation. We're Christians. We have to show up on Sunday, or, you know, God's going to be angry, or the elders are going to call me, and or Adam's going to be showing up on my doorstep, and I'm going to have to give some reason as to why I wasn't there. No. We're here because it's a place where we can experience the love of God, where we can love God, and where we can share that love with each other. Being here reminds me of God's desire for closeness, for genuine relationship. The last thing you can do is practice gratitude. Recognize God's love in the ordinary moments of life. Mary talked about raking leaves. You know the leaves represent the love of God? The fact that they're falling, they represent God's love. They do. Let's just do a thought exercise here. How do leaves turning colors, dying, and falling to the ground and forcing me to rake them up to the curb so the city can come by, pick them up, and take them out, and I don't know if they burn them, bury them, whatever. How do the leaves changing and falling teach me something about the love of God? All right. So it goes back to even Genesis, right? That there are four seasons that will never end. This is all part of a grander process in which God loves us, right? These leaves fall to the ground, they decay, they fertilize the ground. All right, so what? Come spring, promise of renewal. Maybe you're in a period of life where you feel like things are falling apart. And then December's going to come and it's going to feel like death to you. But there's always hope of spring. There's always renewal. Death, renewal. Adam?
Just the beauty. I was driving down Patrick. Yeah. Dow and the trees that are lying there, thinking it would be awesome if this is what the trees look like all the time.
Yep. The sheer beauty of it. That God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy the world that we live in. Practice God's love in the ordinary moments, whether it's a beautiful sunrise, the leaves falling, a kind word from a friend. All these moments are meant to remind you of God's love in pursuing you. So, the invitation. I invite you to open your heart to God's deep, pursuing love. It's not about being good enough, which is where I lived most of my life. It's about being loved enough. And God loves you more than enough. God's love is passionate and personal. He desires you right here, right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your deep, passionate love. Father, you pursue us even when we run away. And you hold us close even when we feel unworthy. Father, help us to embrace your love, to see it in the ordinary, and to live from a place of being truly loved by you. Father, teach us to love others as you have loved us, deeply, passionately, sacrificially. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus, the true embodiment of your love. Amen. If you would, please stand and Bill will lead us in a song.